I put a lot into last week's video. If you're able to take a look at that, it was a little bit different than a normal sermon. It was a topic that I personally have wanted to look into for quite some time to form an educated opinion about it. It is still available on the website, and it will remain available along with all the other sermons that are up there. So if you missed it, you can go in and check that out. It was rabbit hole after rabbit hole after rabbit hole chasing the topic of miraculous gifts of healing, tongues, and prophecy. An interesting topic to say the least. And thankfully, it's not a factor needed in accepting God's gift of salvation, because I feel a lot more confident teaching about what the Bible has to say about belief, repentance, and baptism than I do about the gifts of healing and tongues and prophecy. It was my first attempt to dig into that topic for many, many, many years. So you joined me in a work in progress. And as it was, if you disagree with me, hey, that's fine. Hopefully I covered it in a way that was seasoned with grace and salt, that there were no division lines drawn. And I'm fine if you disagree with me, because it is a tough topic, a tough, tough topic. And as it is a work in progress, as I was reflecting on what was recorded and published, even quickly after, I was like, well, you know, you have those moments as you're working through things. And I would like to amend a couple quick things just on that. One of the things I was talking about, that the gift of healing doesn't seem to be an at-will gift now. And I compared it to the gifts that I have, because these are the gifts I know. And I talked about teaching. And anytime I open the God's Word, something good's going to come out of that. But then as I thought about that, after everything had already been published and posted and all that, I thought, well, wait a minute. That's not giving all the credit to the Word of God that needs to be given to that. Anytime you open the Word of God with or without the gift of teaching, it's going to give you good stuff. So I didn't want that to come across sounding that only if you have the gift of teaching. No, anytime you open God's Word, good stuff's going to come out. Now, if you got someone that has the spiritual gift of teaching, more good stuff might come out. Good stuff might come out more understandable. However, but anytime you open God's Word, good stuff's going to come out. Okay, I just didn't want to, I want to make sure that wasn't misunderstood there. And on that same illustration, I talked about how my gift of wisdom, that anytime someone's in front of me and they have the need, then I'm able to let God speak through me. And then as I thought about that, I'm like, okay, that is a most of the time scenario. There are times when I'm like, I don't think God's got anything for you right now. I'm not feeling it, or God's, and I don't know if that's the spigot's off or whatnot, but from my experience with spiritual gifts that I've been given, as long as I'm allowing the spigot to be open, God's going to reveal himself through me. So I was just comparing that to the gift of healing, and that when we see in the beginning of the New Testament, or the Gospels in the beginning of the book of Acts, rather, it seems that the gift of healing that they had was more of a gift that was an at-will gift. And then as we get later into the book of Acts, it seems that has faded as the church has gained a foundation. So I'm still working through that stuff. So fun, fun topic. So check it out. If you have some things you want to talk about there, that would be fine. I'm still digging myself. So anyway, so my notes. So maybe I should have stayed on tongues and prophets and left healing out. Because that one was the one that was the hardest. But the healing is what segues us into today's topic as we continue our journey. Peter definitely had the gift of healing. We're talking about modern day or not, but Peter definitely had it. There's no doubt about it. And it came from Jesus. We're told in Luke chapter 9, actually shows up in Mark and in Matthew. But in Luke chapter 9, it says, he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So he definitely had the gift there. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to what? And to heal. And a couple verses down, it says, and they departed and they went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Just healing everywhere. So regardless where we stand on modern day existence of the gift of healing, Peter definitely had it on definitely had the gift of healing back in the day, in the beginning of the book of Acts. And so as we continue into chapter 3 in the book of Acts, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And if you remember, we talked about how the prayers, remember talking about, okay, so this is a little glimpse into that. They were going up to the temple at 3 o'clock, the ninth hour, for the hour of prayer. A man lame from birth was being carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple that was called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognizing him as the one who had sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So Peter and the other Galilean disciples are now hanging out around Jerusalem. They didn't seem to return home to Galilee. We know that sometime after the resurrection, before the ascension, they had been in Galilee, because in John chapter 21, we see that they are fishing again on the Sea of Tiberias, which was actually another name for the Sea of Galilee. But here they are in Jerusalem. And maybe it's because of the arrival of the Holy Spirit was still very fresh. Maybe it was because Jesus, in their travels with Jesus over the last 3 years, Jesus spent a lot of time in Galilee and spent a lot of time in Jerusalem and going back and forth between. Maybe they became accustomed to going back and forth between the two. They weren't tied to their former fishing career in Galilee any longer. This was their thing now. So either way, Peter would have seen this guy a number of times, at least in the 3 years that they spent a lot of time in Jerusalem and Galilee back and forth. But probably would have recognized him from 37 years prior to the occasional trip to Galilee, from Galilee to Jerusalem. We're told that this man had been lame from birth, and we're told in chapter 4 that this guy was more than 40 years old. So he had been there for 40 years. So what changed after 40 plus years of seeing this guy? What caused Peter to acknowledge him? Well, as we were tossing this around in the preaching team meeting, Joe Schlake suggested that maybe it was because the Holy Spirit inside of him now opened Peter's eyes to be able to see him. Maybe an additional amount of mercy or amount of compassion that came from the Holy Spirit living inside of him. And that he acknowledged him after walking past him for over 40 years. And, of course, in the room, eyebrows raised, which, you know, we all have great ideas in there. And it's just neat to see God bring all sorts of cool stuff to that group. And we were like, whoa, very insightful. And as I thought about that insight, I suggest that maybe he had seen him all those years and just didn't have anything to give him. But now, that changed. He had something to give him. Peter says, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." Rise up and walk. Peter now had something to give to the man. His financial status didn't grow. His material resources didn't increase. His ability to connect those in need with Jesus, that's what developed. His ability to see what he can do instead of what he can't do. What do we have? What do we have? Let's write this down. What do we have? We have crippled people all around us. We have crippled people all around us. Who is crippled around you? That you've walked past year after year after year, And I'm not talking about a disability that affects the use of their legs. There are many who are crippled among us who have full use of their legs. Because there are many crippling things in our world, are there not? There are many things that cripple people all around us. So we are surrounded by crippled people. When we're asked for our help, do we dig to find out what truly cripples them? When we're asked for our help, do we dig to find out what truly cripples them? Let me encourage you, look past the surface, look past the root, or look past the surface and look to find the root need. Find out what truly cripples them. And then maybe you can do something about that because of Jesus. Because of Jesus in you, because of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Most of us, I would wager to say that all of us, can't just speak and allow a lame man to walk. But listen, even if you don't have the gift of healing as Peter did, if you are a Christian, you have a gift, if not multiple gifts, given to you by God. By the presence of the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you have a Holy Spirit gift, a grace-given gift. The word that we hear connected to that, charismatic. Charis means grace, a grace-given gift. You have a gift from the Spirit. We're told that he gives gifts to all of God's people. When he comes to live inside of us, he gives you a gift. What is your gift? Teaching? Is it encouragement? Is it the gift of giving or generosity? If that's your gift, then you very well may have silver and gold. Your story might not be the same as Peter's. But what you have is because you've been faithful with the gift that God's been given to you, because it's God who supplies the sower. Is it the gift of mercy or compassion? Is it the gift of wisdom, knowledge, or discernment? We might not have Peter's gift, but we do have a gift, and it is a supernatural gift because it comes from the Holy Spirit. So when we read a story like this, we can't just write it off and say, well, I don't have that, so the rest of the story doesn't really apply to me because Peter was a super guy. No, Peter's a guy. He was a human, just like we're humans, and he has the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that we have. We have different gifts than what he had, but they're still Holy Spirit-given gifts. So ask yourself, how can my Spirit-given gift or gifts be used to help the lame to leap in my life? So that's what this guy did, right? He was lame, and then he was leaping. So let's write that down. There we go. How can my Spirit-given gift or gifts be used to help the lame to leap in my life? Our spiritual gifts aren't just for inside the church. They allow us to be the body of Christ. They allow us to connect to each other. That is for certain. And all of the different body parts come together to make the body of Christ, and each part is unique. But do we think the body of Christ is made up of different parts just so that the body could be inside this building? Just to serve each other, just to serve those who come to our group here? The building is not the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. And guess what? Wherever you go, that's where the body of Christ goes. Because you're part of the body of Christ, right? We don't cease to be part of the body when we leave this building. So use your spiritual gifts inside church to serve and to minister and to care for one another, to edify the church. But don't just use them here. Use them outside the church. It's what we see in the book of Acts, isn't it? So what Peter did, he was on his way to church, on his way into the temple. Like this guy were sitting on the front steps. And he healed someone on the way to church. Use your Holy Spirit gifts to bless those outside of church also. Use them to support and strengthen believers, but also use them to reach out. Also use them as outreach. To reach to those outside the church, outside of Christ. Let the world see the supernatural power of the gift or the gifts that you have been given. Let them see the Spirit manifest, as Scripture says that he does, through your gift. I think what's interesting, there's a bunch of interesting things in this story. I'll be careful again this week. This lame man was not seeking the solution of working legs, was he? What was the solution he had in his mind? I just need enough money to get through this day. That was his solution. Peter reached higher than this guy had expectations for. He's asking for money. Peter says, the thing that you're asking for, I don't have, but guess what? I got something better. He elevated. The people that are crippled around us, they might see a surface need. But as we ask, as we dig, as we get to talk with them, and God's Spirit works through us, we might see a deeper need. Just go deeper, it's actually a higher need, a more important need. But when we go under the surface, God might reveal something to you that your spiritual gift can help with. And it might not heal or help the surface need, but it might be able to help something that's bigger, something that's deeper. We have crippled people all around us. See if you can discern what cripples them. And if God has given you the gift that you can help them with. So ask, dig, be curious. And then look at what God has supernaturally given you. And see if you can make a difference because of Jesus living inside of you. Is your spiritual gift encouragement? Because that's one of them listed in Scripture. How can you use that gift to help the lame to leap in your life around you? Not just in the church. It's a great gift to be used in the church, but it's a great gift to be used outside the church. Why are we going to keep it to ourselves? And then those you are using your spiritual gift on will see God through your gift because the Spirit manifests himself through our gifts. And then you have the responsibility to point them to the source of your gift, to point them to God. And then you let that Holy Spirit moment be an open door to share the gospel with them, like we were talking a few weeks ago. Is your spiritual gift giving or generosity? Then don't just use that inside the church. Bless those outside as well. And then point them to God. Let your good deeds shine before others so they can see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We help to direct their attention in that direction. And then as the light of the world, use that open door to share the gospel message with them. You've benefited from my gift of generosity today. My gift of generosity comes from the Holy Spirit living inside of me. Let me tell you about a better gift of generosity, that God gave his only son. Oh, and then, remember this one? Have you called upon the name of the Lord for your salvation? To step all the way out of your comfort zone to go that far? Now we've gone from using your gift to do something really nice to someone to taking them to a point saying, hey, have you called on the name of the Lord? Venturing out into those areas, letting those Holy Spirit moments open a door to do what we have been called to do, to be his witnesses, to go and make disciples of all nations. Is your spiritual gift mercy or compassion? Use that in the church. Use that outside the church and point them to God. And then what are you going to do next? You're going to jump through that open door and share the truth of Jesus with him, that he died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and then he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. Have you called on the name of the Lord to be saved? Stair step through those things. Is your gift wisdom or discernment? Don't just help those inside the church. Bless those outside the church. With the gift of wisdom and discernment, help others to make good decisions. Help others to sort through things. Help others to get a healthy perspective on something that they're wrestling with. And then point them to the source of your supernatural gift. You know what else is pretty amazing? Not only did God give me this gift to bless you, but God sent his son because he loves the world, and the world includes you. Have you ever acted on that truth? Have you ever called on the name of the Lord to be saved? Believing the gospel story is the first step. Then after that comes repentance and baptism. Have you been baptized in connection to your repentance and belief in the gospel? We can be that bold, church. We can't afford not to be. We've been told this is the reason, one of the reasons, but definitely the very beginning of the book of Acts. We're going to be coming back to this verse. I see this verse as a huge theme verse for the book of Acts. Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. We receive the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit comes these gifts. If we're just using these gifts to bless others, there's good that can come from that. But if the reason why we're given the Holy Spirit is so that we can be witnesses, and we're blessing others without the witness part of it, we're missing out on some of it, aren't we? Are you seeing the same thing I am? I'm just reading scripture and saying, that's pretty much what it sounds like it's saying. So we reflected on this a little bit. Let's write this down. Temporary fulfillment versus eternal fulfillment. Temporary fulfillment versus eternal fulfillment. We cannot always provide the lesser. Peter says, I have no silver or gold. We may or may not be able to help whoever is in front of us, whoever that crippled person is in front of us. We may or may not be able to help them through the use of our spiritual gift or not. But either way, if we can or we can't, we have Jesus. We have an eternal fulfillment that we can address, even if we can't meet the temporary fulfillment. We cannot always provide the lesser, but listen, we can always, everyone say always, always provide the greater. Am I wrong? I'm careful with words like always, because there's a most of the time. But that's an always. We can always offer the greater. We can always offer, always provide the greater, even if we can't, the lesser. Verse 11, as we continue, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? I've already kind of walked us through a little bit this. Peter's saying, okay, you saw what happened. And then you point him to God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified this his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And to this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Let's do this again in our study in the book of Acts. We're going to be doing this a lot. Okay, here's how it happened in the book of Acts. How can we copy it? How can we control C? Control V, right? Copy, paste. How can we do this? So how can our message be like Peter's sermon? How can our message be like Peter's? Peter starts off, he centered the focus on Jesus. Sounds elementary, but we shouldn't pass it up just because it is elementary. Peter centered the focus on Jesus and described Christ in relevant terms. Now here's the part where we get a little bit extra. I don't know if you caught it as we were reading. Peter uses three terms for Jesus, speaking to an Israelite crowd, just as he did in chapter 2. The three terms he uses, and you can go back and check these out in Acts chapter 3 later. He says, God's servant glorified, holy and righteous one, and then he calls Jesus the author of life. Three different terms, but three terms that would have pointed them to thinking about Jesus as the Messiah. Three relevant terms to the people he was talking to. Speaking to Israelites. And as you read through that, as you do your devotionals this week, you'll see just a great, not only a tie to Old Testament, but also some nice play on words. The author of life, you traded for a murderer, and you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. So how can we do the same? How can we copy-paste? Because we're not always talking to Israelites. Sometime you might have a chance to talk to someone that comes from a Jewish background. But that's not all the time. If you're talking to someone who's going through a tumultuous time, Jesus is a peace giver, isn't he? He gives peace, not like our world gives. He calmed a life-threatening storm with three words. What? Yeah. In the birth narratives, he's the Prince of Peace. If you're talking to someone who is stuck in a guilt loop and they're being accused by the enemy, the devil, and they just can't get out of that loop, Jesus is our mediator. He goes between us and God. He is our advocate with God. He is a sacrificial lamb. Jesus opens the door for God's people. Jesus said, I am the gate. Didn't he? He's the gate. He's how we get to God. In Hebrews, we're told that Jesus suffered like all of us so that he could be a better high priest. You bring up these connections to who Jesus is with someone that's going through and being accused by the accuser and remind them, here's who Jesus is in your situation. If you're talking to someone who needs comfort, someone who is suffering through a difficult time, Jesus is full of compassion. You can see that throughout the Gospels. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Look, whatever you're going through, he's the beginning and the end. He's got you covered on both sides. Jesus is a faithful and true witness. He's going to be there for you. Maybe you can keep a notebook or a Google document where you can keep a list of all the titles and descriptions of Jesus, the applications of Jesus in the New Testament. And that way you'll have them available. As I was writing that section of the sermon, I purposefully neglected researching names of Jesus. I just went on what I could pull just from quick memory. Just quickly jotting them down. I'm sure if I would have taken the time and gone through the whole New Testament, I would have been able to compile a lengthy list of terms and descriptions of Jesus. What if we had those ready? To be able to do what Peter did in his sermon, in our message to other people. To speak about Jesus in relative or terms that are relevant to them in their situation, to make a connection there. How else can we model Peter's message that day? Well, the gospel message is always the core. It's always the core. We're going to see this time and time and time again. The gospel message is always the core. Number two. There we go. Oh, did I skip that? I did. That's my bad then. So let's go and read our next little section here. Verse 17. And now, thanks for the little cue there. Like you left out of scripture. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, but as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Okay, so there's our scripture to go into our next note, which is the gospel message is always the core. I skipped ahead real quick. The gospel message is always the core. So how can our message be like Peter's? Always bring the conversation to the gospel. That's where salvation is offered. That's where people connect with the gift of salvation. That's where they connect with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That is the gospel message. That is always the core. How have we gotten away from that being the core of our conversation? We look at the book of Acts and we say, well, the church nowadays isn't like the book of Acts. Could it be that they talked about the gospel all the time and we don't? They took it there. So if we want to copy paste, then let's let the gospel message be at the core. That it's rooted in scripture. That it was orchestrated, organized, and accomplished by God. That's the next one. We're on. We talked a few weeks ago about how as we're going through the book of Acts, we could be taking notes of the Old Testament scriptures that are used throughout the book of Acts so that we are able to support the gospel that is rooted in scripture. It worked for them in the book of Acts. Why not try it? What's it going to hurt to try it in our world today, 2,000 years later? To be armed and able to show that the gospel was organized, that it was orchestrated, that it was accomplished by God hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before it ever happened. I think that speaks volumes. And I don't think we think of that angle enough. After talking about the story, the gospel story again, Peter talks about their ignorance. He says, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. Now, ignorance isn't a condescending term. Sometimes it can be used as that, but just in its natural use, ignorance means you just don't know something. That's Peter's use here. I know that you acted without fully understanding everything that was going on. So let's write this down. Ignorance is not knowing something. Everyone. Okay, raise your hand if you're everyone. Okay. Everyone has a certain measure of biblical ignorance. Is that true? Okay, so no one here knows everything there is to know about the Bible. No, of course not. Everyone has a certain measure of biblical ignorance. Peter says, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. We can copy paste that, can't we? Our message can be the exact same thing. In fact, I used that here from the stage a couple weeks ago when we were talking about baptism. I was like, we're talking about baptism. We're talking about baptism as a result of your repentance. That comes from belief. And maybe if you were baptized, sprinkled as a baby, you're thinking this doesn't fit with what I knew. Well, join the crowd. We all have some measure of biblical ignorance. And you saw me use that from the stage here. And it comes, it's very disarming. It's just very grassroots. It's, hey, if now you're learning something that you didn't know before, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance before, but now we have something that you know and it's new. Wouldn't it be a good idea to act on that? We're just stealing from Peter. I stole from him. And I showed you what it looked like a few weeks ago. But we can use the same thing. Everyone has a certain measure of biblical ignorance. So when you encounter something new in the gospel, when you encounter something new as you're sharing with somebody, and they're like, oh, then just encourage them to act on it. So write that down. Encourage them to act on their newfound understanding. It kind of eases the progress over here. It's not as abrasive. It's not as I'm taking you out at the knees. I'm taking away all of your church history and everything. No. Here's something new. Anytime any of us learn something new in Scripture, we really should be applying it, correct? Yeah. And every one of us have a certain measure of biblical ignorance, so it's not you up here and them down there. Might be one of the reasons why it's a little easier to learn from someone that says, I don't have it all. I'm learning with you. We're on a journey together. We all have a measure of biblical ignorance. And so you can build an equal playing ground with someone talking about that, but when you come across something that's new, hey, wouldn't it be, shouldn't we act on this? So how can we model our message after Peter's? Well, Peter centered the conversation around Jesus. He even used relevant terms to his listeners. The gospel is the core, rooted in the Old Testament scriptures, with things that we pick up and we learn that are new. We want to put them into practice. Because we all come from some level of biblical ignorance. And so we encourage those that we're talking to act on that new found understanding. And then in Peter's message, we see again that the important action of responding to God's message is repentance. So we finish this chapter. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his Holy Spirit, holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. This passage gives us a really nice definition of repentance. He says, repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. So let's write this down. Because this is another way we can copy paste. How can our message be like Peter's? Well, we talk about repentance. We bring repentance up. Repentance is not something we talk about a lot. But it's definitely something that's in the book of Acts. And so if we're wanting to go back and recapture what was the book of Acts, what was the first century church, then we probably should be talking about repentance a little more. And repentance, very simply, so write this down. Repentance is turning to God. Just turning to God. Turning to God is a necessary part of receiving the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we mentioned, it is connected to baptism, when we talked about that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And now we have it by itself. So now, just a chapter later, baptism's being mitigated No. We will see many of the responses to receiving the gift of salvation by themselves, paired with other responses, and paired with other responses. Belief, confession, repentance, and baptism. Just because you see one here, two here, one over here, that doesn't mean that none are important. It's the opposite. It's all are important. If the Bible says in one place, believe and you will be saved, and then in another place, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then in another place it says, repent that your sins may be blotted out, wouldn't it be simple to say that, shouldn't we do all three? In any place in the New Testament where it says, do this to be saved, we probably should be doing that. I think it's a pretty simple argument. Instead of arguing which one's most important, let's just say, okay, yeah, believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. I believe that scripture. I also believe, it says believe and confess. I also believe, it says repent and be baptized. I also says it believes, it, or also believe that it says repent. And your sins will be blotted out. This results in a changed perspective and a changed behavior. That's kind of the focus of repentance. When you're talking about belief, it's this acceptance and this understanding of the gospel story. I believe the gospel story. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose from the dead 3 days later by the power of God. I believe that God sent him because he so loved the world. When we talk about baptism, baptism's often connected to a washing and rebirth. That we're being washed clean, we're being born again, that we're dying with Christ and we're raising anew. When we talk about repentance, it's a change, it's a turning to God. In my experience working with people, in my experience being a person myself, sometimes questionable, but that's okay. People don't change a lot. We don't. But our perspective changes. And our behavior changes. And when we say that someone has changed, really we're talking about their perspective and their behavior. And what changes that the most is when people turn to God. When they repent and they turn to God, that changes our perspective on life. That changes our perspective on ourselves. That changes our perspective on the world. That changes our perspective on eternity. That changes our perspective on the other souls that are walking around on this earth that is temporary. It changes our perspective and that changes our behavior. Then we act differently because we see things differently. And all of that comes from repentance, to turn to God. And then in that passage, I read it twice, so you'd be able to pick up on where we're getting this last note here. Listen to Jesus. As you're reading in your devotions this week, you come to that on Friday as you're reading through. I think it's Friday, Thursday, or Friday. It's towards the end of that. Let's write that down. How can our message be like Peter's? Well, you repent. You turn to God. And it's very simple. It's right there in Scripture, what we just read. We just listen to Jesus and do what he tells you to do. That's pretty simple. What I have, I give to you. Well, we have a lot. We can read a story like Acts chapter 3 and say, well, I'm not Peter. I can't walk on water. I can't heal people. And we'll write the whole chapter off as saying, well, that's just something special. No. We can 100% copy-paste a lot of the elements. And then guess what? Now we're armed to take what we have and give to those we come into contact with. Go and bless the crippled people in your life. Help the lame to leap by giving them what you have. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much. The gift of your son, thank you so much for the book of Acts and all the exciting things we're studying about and learning about and being challenged and encouraged. And as complicated as it may seem, it's equally as simple. And we can just follow the roadmap you've given to us as we explore through the first church and how they paved the way for the church that your son said would be powerful and would be effective, would be aggressive. Father, help us to just read your word and do what it says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, let me challenge you and encourage you. And it's just going to be one after another. We're going to have a blast. I'm having a blast. Are you guys having fun? Okay, I love it. We're going to have a great time. We're already having a great time. And I just pray and I hope that we are all challenged and encouraged to be more than just okay. To be more than just okay. To look at these stories in the book of Acts and say, you know what? My feet can sit right there. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It's facts and it's truth and it's real people like you and I that have God's Holy Spirit living inside of them, just like you and I, empowered with the gospel message which we have that can save souls for eternity. Let me encourage you, church, be a difference maker with the gift that God has given you.